So praise God. So let me get into this today. And I shortened it a little bit because I think it had the potential of going really, really, really long. And so I went down from 5 points to 3 points and just merged the last 2 points into the 3 points because I just, as I'm typing it out, I'm saying, wow, God, I love it. But let me bring this to the concise point. And last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. It was Pentecost Sunday. And that is 7 weeks from Easter, from the resurrection. And that is when the church was born, when it was empowered. So Pentecost Sunday, it's the birth of the church, right? The New Testament church. It's the empowering of the church. How many know God didn't want to give birth to a church that was dead, right? God didn't want to give birth to a church that could do nothing. And so Jesus told his disciples before this, go into the world and make disciples. But then he tells them, hey, wait a minute, guys. Wait till you're endued with the power on high, because otherwise you just have a good story. We're going to hear this in OSL too. Let me tell you, OSL affects every part of your life. It affects almost every message that I speak. It's pretty amazing how this teaching has just absorbed into my life through the years. And so it's the birth of the church. It's the empowering of the church, because he wanted his church to go forward with not just a story. Hey, Jesus rose. That gets tired soon, but with the power to back it up. Jesus rose. Oh, you're sick? I'm going to heal you in the name of Jesus. Jesus rose. Oh, you're going through this? Jesus is going to handle that. And they would pray over people, anoint them with oil, and do the things that the Bible says to do. And people would rise up, and people would be healed, and people would be made whole. So it was the equipping. Pentecost Sunday was the equipping of God's people, or what we know as the church today. Now, I'm not going to get into today, which is rare for me because we are a Pentecostal church. I'm not going to get into the speaking of tongues, all of those things that go along with it. I want you to know I believe in all of that, and I will bring a balanced view to those things in another message, because I always take two or three messages around the day of Pentecost and speak it, because it's important that people have a good understanding of it. Because if you came from another church and didn't believe in it, you may not understand what Jesus was really trying to do. And sometimes in hyper-Pentecostalism, we get a little mixed up too, right? But don't worry about that. This is not going to mess you up today at all. What I want to look at is what Pentecost means to everybody, no matter what church you're sitting in today. And so right before Jesus ascends back to heaven, he's leaving the earth. He died, lived here for 33 years. He died. He rose again. He spent time with people, let them know that he had risen, spoke to his disciples, encouraged them. And then right before he ascends back to heaven, because how many know his heavenly seat is in heaven, right? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's his rightful place. But get this. You have Father, who's a spirit being. You have Holy Spirit, who's a spirit being. But there's a body of flesh sitting at the right hand of the Father, because Jesus never gave up his body of flesh. Now, we know that it's a spiritual body, but it's still a body of flesh. He still has the scars, right? And so Jesus came down, took on that body, and now rose again, still in that body, not the same body that was frail on earth, but a new resurrected body, and sits at the right hand of the Father, totally spiritual and totally flesh, so that he can be our high priest. This should get you today, man, right? Amen? And so right before Jesus ascends back to heaven, he speaks these words to his disciples, Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, if we were talking about, is there two different things of the Holy Spirit? I could tell you this. I'm not going to get involved in it today, but I do want there to be understanding. When you are a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. I want you to know that, okay? We're not taking that away from you. The day that you said, Jesus, be my Savior, Jesus resurrects from the dead, breathes on his disciples, right? So it's in there, okay? But there's also, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is not just the Holy Spirit in you. This is an outward power that surrounds every part of your life from the inside to the outside and affects your life. But that's another message for another day. Just know that Jesus said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you are endued. Don't go yet. I send you, but don't go. I'm sending the promise of the Father. It's going to be power on high. Those of you in OSL, you're going to get such a much greater understanding of what these words mean to us. But what he was referring to, as I've already said, but I want to make it clear, is the baptism in the Holy Spirit that he was about to perform on all of his followers. And we see that they listened to him, and they stayed, and they waited, and that baptism did occur. With that thought in mind, I want to go to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read the whole chapter because I want to bring some valuable thoughts out of this chapter. So Acts chapter 2, follow along with me today. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You might want to underline with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them, these fishermen, these tax collectors, these people that were the riffraff of the world, they heard them speaking in their own languages. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, because you know how people are. Others mockingly said, "They're just full of wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose." And think about it. It's only the third hour of in the morning. You'd probably have to be drinking all night to be drunk at that early in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, what you're seeing was prophesied of. And here's Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So he's quoting a prophecy by the prophet. Then he goes into his message again. "Men of Israel," verse 22, "hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put him to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw," this is another prophecy, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades," talking about Jesus, he would not be left in the grave, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Though he goes back to his message, verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David," that's who prophesied those words we just spoke, "that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today." So it couldn't have been David that David was prophesying about. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and his soul was not left in Hades or the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear," these men and women speaking in other tongues with fires upon their heads. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, that's something every pastor would love to hear after their messages every Sunday. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children," underline that, because some would say that it was only for the disciples. Some would say that it was only for the apostles. Let me say it again, verse 39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even in 2022, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Remember, don't go until you've been endued with power. Don't go with just the story, go with the power. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praise God. The power of the Holy Spirit upon the church. The church empowered. The church born in power. Now, over in John, I already talked about it, but over in John on that first Easter Sunday, we see that Jesus breathed on his disciples, and he did that for a reason. Look at John 20, 21, and 22. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them," listen, "receive the Holy Spirit." Listen, church, it is not enough just to be a believer. Praise God that we're forgiven. Praise God that we're going to heaven. Praise God that we're victorious over the sins and the things that come against us. But it is not enough. Jesus breathed on his disciples again and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He was sending them out into a world to preach the gospel. But he recognized that they first needed an empowerment from heaven to do that. We are sending you out today as disciples for Jesus Christ into your workplaces, into your homes, into your communities. Look above the outside door as you walk out and be reminded that you are now entering the harvest field. Amen? And realize that's what Jesus has called you for, every one of us. But he does not want to send you out of here without an empowerment from heaven to do that. And so here in Acts 2, we see that he once again breathes upon his disciples. He breathed on them the day he arose, and now he breathes on them again. Wait a minute, when did Jesus breathe on them? Doesn't it say there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind? God, wasn't just Jesus singularly, John received the Holy Spirit. This was God breathing with a sound that was a mighty roaring wind right through the houses, probably shook the place, right? And he's breathing on his disciples again. And this time he's equipping them with the power and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they instantly are equipped. They instantly are empowered to go to the ends of the world with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the power to back it up. Don't tell me that Jesus can heal me. If you want me to serve Jesus, then Jesus has to heal me. Don't tell me that Jesus can fix my marriage. If I'm going to serve Jesus, then he's going to fix my marriage. Don't tell me that Jesus can set me free from drugs and alcohol and smoking and all of these other things, gossiping and cheating and lying and all of these other things. Show me the power of God in my life. And that's what we're called to do. Lay hands upon them in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I haven't come with just a word for you. I've come with the power to see that God sets you free and sets you to do the things of him. Amen? That's what Pentecost is all about. Hallelujah. I simply want to look at three truths today. It was going to be five, but I've shortened it. From this word, from these scriptures in Acts chapter 2, that speak to what Pentecost is and what it means to each of us. And what we should expect in our own lives as a result of what took place in that upper room. That's what I want to look at today. Number one, we have become the temple of the living God. This is what Pentecost says. This is what Pentecost means. We have become the temple of the living God. Think about this today. God has chosen people, regular people, broken people, I mean, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the whole 3 years that he's in ministry with his disciples, they're talking badly about them. Oh, they're fishermen. Oh, they're tax collectors. Oh, look at them. He eats with publicans and tax collectors. Oh, look at this. He eats with these people. He, you know, and so Jesus was hanging around with these people. Jesus chose the broken people of the world to be his dwelling place. Now, let's say praise God to that, because guess who's sitting in these seats today? Guess who's standing behind this pulpit today? The broken people of this world. Amen? And God says that he's empowering us with the power of his Holy Spirit so that he could put his Spirit inside of us and we could become his dwelling place. This was not the experience that Moses ever had. This was not the experience that King David ever had. This was not the experience that Daniel or Jeremiah or even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ever had. God's presence to them was in a tabernacle. God's presence to them was in a burning bush. God's presence to them was in a pillar of fire, a cloud by day, a fire by night. That's how they saw the presence of God. But praise God, as we learned about on Christmas, we now have Jesus Emmanuel. God with us and God in us. And now that same Holy Spirit who came and filled and indwelled Jesus is now given to each and every one of us as children of God and as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? In verse 3, we see that each person had a divided tongue of fire, or the original version says cloven tongue of fire, upon them or over them. Now, I think this is really neat. If you men know this, because we've every retreat, the women did it this year with the fire pit. You sit out of fire and you see these tongues lapping, right? You know what I'm talking about. Fire just isn't flat, right? Sometimes the fire ring is a little hotter on this side than it is on this side because these tongues are lapping up and devouring the wood. And so those laps, those things that you see come up, that's a tongue of fire. And so every person in that upper room had a tongue of fire, burning fire, above their heads, whether it was upon their head, above their head. I'm not sure what the scriptures say there or what that word means, but it was there. It was a sign above them. 120 leaps of fire, tongues of fire, burning upon the heads of the people. Okay? They're not being burnt. I don't know if they felt the heat. It doesn't say any hair singed or anything like that, but it's there. It's symbolized. See, there was a symbol. God was doing something. God was saying something. God was speaking something. It was a symbol of a cleansing. It was a symbol of the burning away of the impurities, of the burn, listen, praise God, of the burning away of the brokenness. Amen? And so is fire. You want to get rid of something in fire? Throw it in the pit. You get that fire hot enough, anything can be melted. Anything can be dealt away with, okay? If you get a fire hot enough. And so it symbolizes a burning, a cleaning away of the impurities. My wife loves to watch those gold shows where they're going into the, where are they going? Alaska and the Yukon and all those places. And they're still pulling gold out of the ground. And you watch them. And what they have to do is they have to melt that gold. And as they melt that gold, you see a bunch of stuff come out. It's the impurities and the gold's left. And then they turn that gold into a bar, into a nugget, or into something else that they're making it to. So they can take it to the bank or they can store it or whatever they're doing to make their money. Because it has to be burned. The impurities have to be burned away. Praise God, on the day of Pentecost, the impurities were being burned away. It also symbolized a sealing. Not sealing, a sealing. You put a seal of something, a seal of approval, a stamp of approval. It was a sealing of what Jesus' death on the cross had purchased. God was saying by the fire, it is finished. It is all burned away. What my son did is accomplished. And so because of Pentecost and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you and I, listen to me, church, are now carriers of God's Holy Spirit to whomever we come into contact with. Every place we go, where we work, where we play, where we do the things that we do, you bring God to work with you. Amen? He goes to the movies with you. He goes to your children's playgroup with you. He's in your school. He's in your bowling league. Amen? Jesus promised that he would never leave us and he would never forsake us. And he fulfilled that promise by filling us with the power of the Holy Spirit, because now can none of us go anywhere where God is not with us. That might cause some of us to shiver when we think about what we saw this week or what we were involved in this week, but it is the truth. God is now with us always. And now, listen, to those of you who feel alone, feel abandoned, are crushed and hurt, now we are never alone. Your Heavenly Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is always in you, always with you, and will be there when nobody else can be there. Amen? Number 2, we have been restored in relationship. Hallelujah. We have been restored in relationship. First, vertically. Vertically is our relationship with God, right? Our Heavenly Father. This first happened on the day that Jesus died. We read in the Gospels that the veil was torn in two, and it says from the top to the bottom. That's very important, because anybody could have cut the veil at the bottom and probably shredded it and made it go up. But you see, the veil was so high that for it to be ripped from top to bottom means simply that God did it himself. And so the veil is torn in two. Now that veil, if you don't know what that was the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Nobody could go into the most holy place except the high priest, and that was only once a year. And so man had no conversation with God. Man had no, we could read his word, they could read his word that was recorded, they could read the prophets, they could read those types of things. They didn't have the New Testament, and so they could read, but there was no going in between. There was no coming to the presence of God. They trusted the priest. The priest had to go in. The priest had to make the offerings. The priest had to go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sanctification offering and all of that for the whole nation of Israel. Okay, and so now it's torn in half. And then Paul writes in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now get this, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, I know if you came from a Catholic background that you were set up to believe that you needed that priest to listen to everything that you did and absolve you of that. And I'm not going to step all over that, but I'm going to say the Bible says we don't need that priest. The Bible says we don't need that man. The Bible says we don't need that person. We can come boldly to the throne of God because the veil was torn in two, and because of the fire and the Holy Spirit in us, we can come to God in our bedroom, we can come to God in our den, we can come to God in our car, we can come to God in our backyard, we can come to God in the doctor's office, in the emergency room, in the church. Man, wherever you are, you can come before the grace of God. Come on, church. That's powerful. Never are you alone. And so our relationship with God, praise God, amen, amen, hallelujah. Men could not enter in. Women could not enter in. Animals, unless they were split in half and cut already and had been the sacrifice, could not enter into the presence of God. Nobody came before God because sin had entered into the world and sin had separated man from God. God cannot be where sin is. But through the grace of God, he sent his son. Jesus shed his blood. His blood was put upon the doorposts as it was in the Old Testament of our lives. And now God looks at us and says, no sin. But you don't know what I'm still going through. No sin, God says. And now we can come before you can go to God with every situation that you are facing, with every circumstance, pray for others, pray for yourself, praise God, worship God, give God glory, spend time in God's presence, in his word, in your devotional time. You can come before God every moment of the day. Wake up at 2 a.m. with a headache, come before the presence of God. Wake up at 4 a.m., let the dog out, come before the presence of God. You can't sleep that night, so you're in pain, come before the presence of God. You don't need the pastor. You need to call the pastor, call me. I'll try to hear my phone ring at that. I'm not easily disturbed, I'll tell you that. But if I hear my phone ring, I will be there for you. Okay, leave me a message, I'll call you as soon as I can. But you have Jesus with you every moment of the day. Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit came into his people, he became a seal, a mark that we are now God's people. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, talking about Jesus, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? Someday there's going to be a redemption of what Jesus did. There's already redemption in our lives, but someday we're going to stand before heaven, we're going to stand before God, and God is going to say, you have the blood of my son upon you. You've asked him to be your savior. No longer is your sin imputed to you. Enter into my presence, you who have done good. Amen. See, there's a redemption. We're going to redeem. We're going to come before the Lord and cash in on what Jesus had done, praise God. We're already cashing in on that now because we get to live this life on earth until we get to heaven. So he is the mark, the Holy Spirit is the mark that we are now children of God, that we are now heirs of heaven, that we now have the power of heaven behind us, that we are redeemed, and that we are back in relationship with the Lord. This was all a part of that process. Amen. Listen, this should cause you to rejoice today, brothers and sisters. Listen, we are back with God. You were separated from God. Your sin had cast you away from heaven. Your sin had cast you away from any hope of God doing anything. But because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit, we are back with God. We are his children. He is our God. We stand in a covenant with him. OSL, you're going to learn this tonight. We stand in a covenant with him that is beyond amazing. And you can expect him to fulfill the promises of that covenant. You can come before God. I don't know if you know this, but whenever a covenant was exacted, they would meet. Okay, we're going to meet in 2 years. Okay, we're going to meet in 5 years. Okay, we're going to meet in 8 years. We're going to meet in 10 years. And those two that entered into the covenant would meet to make sure that they were meeting every aspect of what they had covenanted to do. And so God does not get upset with you when you come in and say, God, remember, this is what you said you would do for me. However, if you're going to do that to God, remember, he's going to say, okay, fine. But this is what you said you were going to do for me. And when we stand in right relationship with God, there's nothing that we cannot ask God for if it aligns with the covenant that we walk in. Those in OSL level 2, you're going to learn about the blood covenant, and you're going to be amazed at what you learn. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. And then, praise God, because the vertical is right, guess what else happens? The horizontal becomes right. In Genesis 11, this is amazing. Sometimes we miss this, but I really believe that Luke was referring to this in Acts chapter 2. Luke is the author of Acts. In Genesis 11, we have the account of the Tower of Babel. If you do not know the story, the people are trying to make their prideful mark upon the earth. Hey, let's make this tower that will reach up to God himself, and then everybody will know who we are. Can I tell you that's number one mistake is pride in trying to serve God. If you don't believe me, then ask the father of pride and the father of lies and the father of deceit and see what happened to him when he said, I will be higher than God. God will worship me and I will be ruler in heaven. Ask him what happened. I'll tell you what Jesus says. Jesus said, and I saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning to the ground. That quick he was gone. And so mankind says, we're going to make a mark upon the earth. We're going to build this tower up to heaven. And so they begin to raise a tower that they are determined is going to reach heaven. But God sees the potential of their error. And how many knows God likes to keep us from our error if possible? Sometimes it's just our minds are so bent on depravity and sin that he has to let us go until we figure things out. But he says, I'm going to intervene here. This is not going to happen. This is not good for them. And so he confuses their languages to the extent that they can no longer plan or talk to one another to build what they were going to build. And he forces them then to congregate in different areas of the world based on what they speak and who can understand them. So we have languages. We have the languages of the world, right? But now, listen, get this. Men are walking past the upper room. Creeds, Parthians, Medes, Greeks, Romans, the list, right? It goes on and on and on. But think about it. They're walking past the upper room and they hear Galileans, 120 of them, speaking in their language. So Peter's speaking in Arimathaic. Paul wouldn't have been there. John's speaking in whatever. By the unction of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, they are speaking the gospel in these languages. And these people are walking by and they're saying, wait a minute, they're speaking to me. Wait, they're speaking. Oh, we couldn't speak. Because you're this and you're, but I hear the gospel. I hear the good news of Jesus Christ being spoken to me in my language. The good news. And the list is crazy here. Again, Acts 2, 9 and 10. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Lydia adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And I think it said Greek and Cyrenes or something in the next verse 11. Okay, think about this. Man had been separated by their languages. Now, could I learn your language? Sure, but it's going to take some effort, right? But no more. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to speak to one another, to be joined together. Charles H. Scobie, in his commentary, which he calls The Ways of God, says, humanity's prideful reaching up to the heavens and making a name for themselves results in confusion of language and inability to communicate and the scattering of people over the face of the earth. The sending down of the Spirit from heaven restores communication and points forward to the uniting of people from all over the earth. We are united today, church. Do we have different cultures and different ethnicities in our church building today? Yes, we do. Do we have fantastic stories and fantastic foods that we can share with one another? Yes, we do. But does that hinder us from worshiping God today? Does that hinder us from being together today? No, it does not. Praise God. Language should I don't know what I meant to say there. Let me see. That we have come from should no longer separate us. Language and the parts of the earth that we have come from should no longer separate us in God. It is a diverse kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. It is a diverse church. It is a diverse family. And just like the men and women of the upper room experience, we are all called to be stewards of his presence and make sure that wherever we find ourselves and in whatever situation we are in, that we are bringing glory to God. Amen? The day of Pentecost reminds us that we have been brought near to God and to one another for a purpose that is greater than any individual. Praise God. And then thirdly today, Pentecost teaches us, get this, that prayer is the way. Pentecost teaches us that prayer is the way. And let me add this, prayer is the only way. We try programs in the churches. We try this. We try to get on this. Well, this is the next newest thing. So-and-so came out with this idea. So-and-so came out. Now, not all of those things are bad. There's some good in them. Sometimes God gives clarity to a man or woman of God who's known in the public realm, and they're able to share something of Scripture, and the church runs with it, and it causes the church growth. The prayer of Jabez. What would Jesus do? Some of these things that we've heard, and we know that they're good things, but we also need to understand you just can't live on those alone. Prayer. In the book of Acts, we see two parts. Acts can be divided into two parts. And guess what both of those parts are? Prayer meetings. That's it. That's what divides the book of Acts. Two different prayer meetings. This chapter that we are looking at today, Acts chapter 2, is the first prayer meeting, and it is the prayer meeting that gave birth to the church. The Bible tells us that 120 were gathered together with one accord and in one place. Now, I need you to understand what I'm trying to say here. There is no condemnation or guilt in this, but I need you to see the reality of the church being in one spirit and one place, okay? Because I don't want people getting hurt, and I'm not pointing at anybody. I can't think of anybody in my mind as I say this, but I need to say this as the pastor, as the prophet of the house. God is going to hold me accountable. I also get that not everyone can be in a place together when we call a prayer meeting or something like that. I get that, okay? Totally get that. There's work schedules and things like that. So I get when we call a prayer meeting or we call a type of service that grants the type of atmosphere that they had in the upper room that we see in Acts chapter 2 where spiritual activity can take place, I get messages like this. I get them texted to me. I get called. I get them left for me. And I get messages like this. Pastor, I can't be there today. But I want you to know I'm there in spirit. Okay, I get that. But what we are missing from the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit moves in the midst of his people when they are in complete unity, one accord, and when they are in one place. Can you see that scripturally? It is important that the church comes together. That's what we're missing. Any other disciple that wasn't in that group of 120, guess what? They missed out on the experience that took place in the upper room. Now, could they have spoken with tongues down the road? They probably did. Those ones that were 120 probably laid hands on them and they received it. I don't know what the situation, but if they weren't there, they missed it. Let me say it like this. Here's a great example. And I hope, again, it's kind of fresh, so there's going to be some hurt feelings, but it's not meant to bring hurt feelings. It's meant to bring wholeness to the church. But I need you to see this. For months upon months upon months, I've been saying, church, we've got Pastor Dennis and Pastor John coming to our church. And I believe the Holy Spirit has told me these were going to be igniting services for where God was leading us, especially last Sunday night with Pastor Dennis. I really believe that. been announcing it, been trying to put something in your heart, been trying to, you know. And so last Sunday night, we had one of those atmospheres. We had an upper room atmosphere last Sunday night. Anybody who was here can tell you that. And do you know, with me announcing for months and months that this was going to be special, we still had the same 23 people that showed up that had been coming to all the living rooms. Okay? Now, you missed it. There was a rich move of the Holy Spirit in this place. There were words given over people's lives. There were changes that took place. There were things that God was doing in people's lives. And for whatever reason that you stayed home or couldn't be here, you missed out. And for those who could and made the time to be here, you were blessed. What am I saying? No, don't quit your jobs. If you had to be in work, I get it. If you were on vacation, I get it. You need that time of relaxation and refreshing. If you were sick, I get it. Don't share it with us. We probably could have prayed for you, and in that atmosphere, you probably would have been healed. But I get it. But let me say this, and let me say this as the pastor of the house, who God's going to hold accountable someday. If you were just walking on the boardwalk, or if you were working in the yard, or if you were washing the car, or if you were watching the last episode for the season of whatever show you like, I'm sorry, I don't get it. And the reason why I don't get it is because I've been crying out for the last 3 or 4 months how important this was to our church. And many of us missed it. Because we needed you here and you weren't. Yeah, but Pastor, I don't get much time. You don't get any time. You're dead. You died to Christ. You live for Christ. You're dead to yourself. You hear what I'm saying? We want God to move, but it's going to take something from us to set ourselves in an atmosphere that creates room for that to happen. If that 120 did not take the time, and who knows how many days they were there? I don't know. They had stayed together. And so they go into this upper room, and they're praying, and they're worshiping, and they're seeking God's face. If they had not done that, there's a good chance that the Holy Spirit would not have fallen upon them. And so we want the, oh, Pastor, I want the power of God. Pastor, I want the healing. I want this. I want that. I want this. Yeah, but are you willing to come into one accord, into one place, and say, okay, I'm going to commit myself to this until I see it happen? Can I tell you this? Prayer is that important. Prayer is that important. I got 1 minute left. The second prayer meeting in Acts is found in Acts 13, 1 to 3. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, here they are praying again, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The first prayer meeting, the birth of the church. The second prayer meeting, the birth of the movement. The sending out to take the gospel to the whole world. Both groups devoting themselves to fasting. Both groups devoting themselves to worship. Both groups coming together, devoting themselves to prayer. Both groups receiving a word from the Lord. Now here in this situation, as they are worshiping and fasting and praying, the Lord says, take Paul and Barnabas, set them aside, lay hands upon them. I'm going to use them to lead this next move of my Holy Spirit into the nations that have no idea who I am. I'm going to save the world. And you, the church, are going to be a part of it. And so set them aside. They were the two that would lead the taking of the gospel to the furthest parts of the world. Lead the taking of the gospel to the Gentiles, which was a bad thing at that point. And now the church has a mission. We have worldwide evangelism. Listen, I know I might have stepped on your toes. I do not apologize. What I want you to take out of this is not sorrow or guilt that you were not here last Sunday night. What I want you to notice is that these two monumental movements of God didn't occur through human ingenuity. They didn't occur through a church program. They didn't occur through some good worship. They didn't occur through some, oh, let's do this, let's do that. They didn't occur through a cornhole tournament, a Easter egg hunt. They didn't occur through some great things that we have going on. They didn't occur through that, but from the initiative of the Holy Spirit through a united corporate prayer meeting. This dynamic wasn't something that was merely described for us to observe, but was a principle prescribed for us to obey. Can I get an amen? Amen. Prayer enables us to partner with the Spirit to bring God's purposes to fruition. Christian author Vance Havner wrote, "We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor by conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Holy Spirit." Let me read that again. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor by conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, as I close today. Power in this world is something that is often driven by lust for control. We see it in our workplaces. We see it in our politics. We see it everywhere around us. We even see it in the church, sadly. But it is not driven by lust for control, status, or self-gratification. If it is, it's wrong. But it needs to be. Power in this world needs to be the follower of Jesus, or one life whose life has been ignited by the Spirit of God, by the day of Pentecost, by what God did in that upper room, a power that gives the supernatural ability to love, serve, and joyfully sacrifice his or her life for the sake of the kingdom of God. Amen? The book of Acts has often been titled the Acts of the Apostles. However, I think it should be more accurately entitled, and you've heard me say this before, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Since it chronicles the person of the Holy Spirit who's working in and through the church or the people of God. The Holy Spirit fills and empowers the least likely people to bring about much needed change in our world. And I want to tell you this, if the Holy Spirit can use them, then the Holy Spirit can certainly use you and me. Amen. Let's pray.